16, verse 18. Like I said, you heard my prayer that we would have some good words and a fair speech tonight. And Paul's warning against those who with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And we'll talk about that this evening. We started talking last week about this final instruction that Paul gives to the Romans, Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. And it's strangely placed, though not inappropriately, right after this long list of people he has marked for recommendation in Rome to say, greet these people, salute these people, meet with those people. And then at the end, he says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So he's been telling them who to greet and meet. And then he says, well, don't greet, meet, and avoid these other people, nameless people, who are teaching contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And we covered last week how each one of those words is significant, and that it's not simply people causing divisions, but causing divisions contrary to the doctrine. And it's contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. And we saw the doctrine they've learned in the book of Romans that we've learned as well. And so we see in this verse an instruction to mark and avoid people, which is a very uncomfortable subject because it requires talking to people about not talking to people. And who doesn't want to do that? We want to be friendly and we want to be welcoming and we want to be evangelistic and we want to communicate truth to all people. And yet at the same time, there are lines of separation that the Bible speaks about in this dispensation. In fact, Paul talks more about separation than he does the doctrine of heaven, hell, baptism, or the Lord's Supper. And yet, you don't find this doctrine spoken of very much in the church at all. These issues, by the way, heaven, hell, baptism, and Lord's Supper, those doctrines specifically, are simple issues compared to the separation doctrine. And that may be why more people are interested about the so-called controversies around those things, which should not be controversies at all, than what this doctrine of separation is about and how it's intended to protect the truth and protect the body of Christ from error so that we can do our function, be a pillar on the ground of the truth. So we started that conversation last week. This week we'll cover verse 18, where Paul says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They that are such. Well, who are they that are such? Those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Those you've marked and avoided, they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, here's where the non-denominational and those who will reject separation in the main, will say, well, this is the only line we'll separate. They don't serve Jesus. But he's already told you what the line is in verse 17.
Amen.
Okay, and it's not simply, do they believe in Jesus? Do they claim to serve Jesus? Do they love Jesus? That's not the line. It's the doctrine which they've learned. And there's a lot of doctrine before chapter 15 and 16. Okay, and so it's not simply, do they claim the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many people across the world who teach Jesus. Even Muslims teach Jesus. They just don't teach the same one. Right, there's many Christian cults and even denominations that will teach another type of Jesus. And even if you could agree on the same Jesus, there are people teaching what he did differently and what it means to serve him as differently. And so it's not as simple as simply saying, oh, we all just love the Lord Jesus. Well, what are you teaching about him? Okay, and hopefully we can be all on the same page when we come to the Bible believing it. But that itself is an issue of division and controversy among people. Do we believe this book or don't we believe this book? Do we believe what the church says about it, tradition says about it, or what you say about it, or what this book says about it? Who is the authority here? And so there's lots of different doctrinal discussions and conversations and arguments and separations that have naturally occurred. And to try to ignore them, whitewash them, overlook them, and say they should never have been is simply to show your simplicity in understanding the importance of the issues at hand. And so this subject is something we need to deal with, which is why Paul's bringing up so sternly here in Romans chapter 16. Okay, and he says, for they that are such, they in verse 17, who are causing an offense to the gospel and division from the truth, that's what he defines it as. It's not simply people being offensive or people saying we need to have separation and division. He is not saying avoid those who teach the doctrine of separation. He is saying, avoid those who teach contrary to the doctrine, the truth, the gospel that you have been taught, Amen. That you've learned, okay? And so that's they that are such. Those are those he's identifying. Verse 17, he talked about marking avoiding ones. Verse 18, he tells you why. Okay, he tells you more about why. And that why is because they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here equating in verse 17, if they're contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, he's equating here the doctrine and truth to Jesus Christ. The offense to the gospel is also an offense to Christ. Okay, the division from the truth is also a division from Christ and his work. Now, no one can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you're saved in the body of Christ, no one can rip you out of that. And yet, if you teach contrary to right doctrine, you are contrary to Christ's work in this dispensation. And that's why this is significant. It's not simply about, well, you have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. It's about the truth. And Jesus himself said, I am the truth. And he wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so if Jesus Christ, our head, our Lord, our God, has revealed truth and wants all men to come to a knowledge of it, if you teach contrary to that truth, you're contrary then to Christ and his work, you see. And that's why it's significant to deal with this. He created the church with a foundation upon the truth. That's Jesus Christ, right? And the gospel of him and the truth about him, the mystery of him, okay, all of the above. And so this offense and division that people are causing, the reason why it's so, it's an instruction that's so important to follow here is because it's a division and offense to Christ. Now, if you look in 1 Timothy 3:15, we covered that last week, the work of Christ is for all to come to knowledge of the truth, and the work of Christ is in this church, the body of Christ. He wants all the men to be saved, which means they get put by his Spirit into the church, and he wants those, once they're saved, to come to knowledge of the truth, which is the function of the church working together. Amen. So the most important thing, if that's the function, is the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth from Jesus Christ and what he's taught to be that pillar and ground. Now, in all over Paul's epistles, he equates the work of the ministry to serving Christ. And so what we're seeing here is though people are teaching and communicating doctrine, they're not doing Christ's work. Now, what's strange about this and hard about this is that it's not that these people will not say they are serving Christ and doing Christ's work. And so it requires some investigation, some due diligence to say, well, are they serving Christ or aren't they? You can't ask Christ directly. That would be easy. Dear Christ, is this person serving you or not? Well, no, that guy, I don't like that guy, I like that guy. That would be helpful, but he hasn't done that. He's given us a book. He's given us the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3, verse 1, look what Paul says to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, before we read what he talks about the Galatians about, do you think the Galatians were rejecting Christ or claiming to trust Christ? They claim Jesus as their Lord. He's not here talking to people who don't claim to preach Jesus, okay? He's dealing with an issue they have about law and grace and what Jesus' will is about that, what the truth is about the grace from Christ or the law and what Christ did for that. Galatians 3, 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There's a doctrinal issue here. They heard the truth, they're not obeying the truth. They're messing up regarding the truth here. And they've been persuaded by some people, apparently, to do this, which Paul calls disobedience to the truth. Look what he says. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth. You see here the connection between the truth and Jesus Christ? How is it that if they heard of Jesus Christ and trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ, how is that then Paul saying you're not obeying the truth? Because the truth is in Christ. Amen. So we're not watering down and reducing truth to simply the doctrine that Jesus is Christ. What we're saying is that all truth is found in Jesus Christ, and so if you're contrary to it, you're contrary to Christ. Which is why it's always been that important, even in different historical churches, to stand for truth, because it's connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Ephesians 4:15, you see it here again. I'm trying to make this connection, as Paul does rightly in Romans 16:18, because these days people will want to divorce or disconnect believing doctrines and doctrinal study from trusting Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. But there's no difference. The doctrines that we're supposed to teach and believe and stand upon describe Christ, come from Christ, are his work and ministry and will. They're inseparable. To get Christ wrong is to get doctrines wrong. To get doctrines wrong is to get Christ wrong. You cannot separate one from the other. People say, well no, there's a personal relationship aspect of Christ. Well, explain to me how that's supposed to look without using doctrine, right? So you just can't. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. There is a true teaching about your relationship to Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul says we should speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into... We're speaking truth, right? We're speaking truth in love. Truth is doctrine. Truth is information. Truth is knowledge of what God has revealed. Truth is Jesus. That we may grow up into what? More knowledge and truth? Into Him. How do you grow in Christ? By speaking and hearing and believing the truth. Amen. You see, they're connected. Okay, and Paul says the same thing. Those who teach contrary to the doctrine are not serving Christ. That's what he says in Romans 16. Contrary doctrine is contrary to Christ. Okay, that's why you should mark and avoid them, because we're for Christ and for truth, you see. And so verse 15, he says, they grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, whom the whole body fits together. That's the church operating here. Philippians 2, verse 30, Paul says, because for the work of Christ, Epaphras was nigh unto death. The work of Christ, wow, that's an important job. What was he doing, this work of Christ? Ministering the truth, wanting to see the Philippians and other people know the truth. You see, our ministry for Christ, our service to Christ, is ministering truth. When people start teaching it wrong, that's serious. Okay? Even though they don't claim to be rejecting Christ, they don't want to stand contrary to Him, they're doing it with their words, right? They're going to hurt other people with that position as well. So this is why it's important to identify and be able to know how to respond to those who teach contrary doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul explains proper ministry under grace. By this point, he's explained our ministry of reconciliation, chapter 5, our walk by faith, not by sight, chapter 5. In chapter 6, 1, he says, we then as workers together with Him, with God, with Christ, we're workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We work together with Christ, don't receive His grace in vain. Don't disobey the truth. Don't reject the truth. Don't refuse the truth. It has to work in you and through you. That's our work with Him. That's what Paul communicates. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ always stand with truth. Amen. Okay? And again, you can't emphasize this enough in these days in which every other month you have a new poll and survey coming out about Americans and American Christians. Less and less are believing very basic, fundamental Christian truths, like the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is God, Jesus is without sin. These things, a lot more. Some of them, majority of church-going and claimed Christians say they don't believe it anymore. So this is contrary doctrine, and it's contrary to Christ. It's contrary to God's Word. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says, we have renounced, he being a minister and having received ministry, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's talking about his gospel and presenting the gospel and the truth. That's the ministry he has. That's the ministry we have. To do this service to the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand with Him, to stand with His truth that's been revealed today through the Apostle Paul, the truth of His word, right? This requires these attributes: faithfulness, purity, honesty. Okay, that's what that requires. Without those attributes, you can't hold the truth, can you? If you're dishonest, as Paul just said here, we have renounced dishonesty. If you're dishonest, then you can't communicate truth. You'll be a liar. You'll be a hypocrite. If you renounce purity and say, well, it's close enough, well, then you're going to let error come in and corrupt the truth. Okay? It's going to come in and it's going to make it less pure, make it less right. And that's what we're going to see here that's going on here. When Paul's trying to protect truth here, truth isn't changed by it being removed. Truth is changed by letting other things in and be accepted, and no one can identify what truth is anymore. Because it's lost among all the different options that you can hold and still be accepted in the body of Christ, in our ministry, right? But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says we've renounced dishonesty. Purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, verse 6 and 7. These are things that approve us as ministers. If you want to be approved a minister, he's got a list, three different lists here that explain in what circumstances you can prove yourself, by what standard and measure you can prove yourself, and what that makes you. And in verse 6 and 7, every item here is preceded by the word by, which describes the standard by which you are measured. The previous two verses are what circumstances in which you are measured. It's hard to measure the strength and a proof of a minister unless they face some challenges. That's the previous two verses. But what standard are we looking for? What are we looking for in these challenging times when they're opposed or when they're refused or rejected, the tumults and labors, imprisonments, fastings? What are we looking for in those situations? Well, verse 6, you're looking at this is the standard of measure. Pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, love unfeigned, Holy Ghost, word of truth, power of God. That's what you're looking for. And if that is maintained in opposing circumstances, when you feel bad, right, against error, and that's maintained, pureness, knowledge, Holy Ghost, kindness, word of truth, and that's maintained, now you got someone who's ministering properly. You see what's important to proof of ministry? Holding fast to the truth, not letting it be corrupted. Okay, love unfeigned is there, but love is, we'll see a little bit later here, is according to truth. And that's why love follows pureness, and love follows the Holy Ghost, and knowledge, and long-suffering. If you don't have the knowledge, you're going to love wrong. There is wrong ways to love, right? And that's what truth teaches us. So this is how you understand if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by those things. And so if you claim to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not pure in your doctrine, you're not honest about your doctrine. This happens a lot in Christianity. I believe this thing, but I'm not going to teach it for the sake of the audience. I'll teach something else. I'll lie about what I believe. Faithfulness, right? I'll fall away and do something else. I'll whatever's the trendy subject of the day, right? Then you're disproving yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ and thus disqualified to be accepted as a teacher. And Paul says to mark and avoid them, right? That's what he says. If they won't step down on their own, you mark and avoid them. See, that's how that works. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says to account him as stewards of the mysteries of God, and it's required of stewards to be found faithful. What was Paul entrusted with to steward? Truth. The mysteries of God. The mysteries of God's truth revealed about Jesus Christ. And so those mysteries that he's given, that we can read about in the scriptures here in his epistles, he says he was the steward. You're to steward. The church is supposed to steward, which means faithfulness to them. We can't say, well, that's old doctrines. We've evolved those things. No longer are they important. You didn't faithfully steward those things, right? It's not preserving it. It's not protecting it or stewarding it if you've changed it. Not preserving it. You could say, well, we can teach it different ways. If it doesn't align with truth, it's contrary to it, all right? And so faithfulness, purity, honesty, these are required for servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what we're seeing in these people who are teaching contrary to the doctrine. We'll see here the dishonesty shows up because they're not telling people. This is different than what you've been told. They're not saying that. This is contrary to what Paul taught. They don't say that, but it is. So they're not being honest. They're not being pure because they're teaching something else. And they're not faithful because they may have got their position in teaching and credibility there because they knew the truth, but then they're not faithful to it. They've changed their mind about it, but they're not honest enough to tell you about it in front of everyone, so they're just going to start teaching the new thing they believe. And this happens all the time. I have read books and articles from people who are seminary graduates and professors and preachers and pastors helping other people change the doctrine of the church they've been called to minister to when their church doesn't believe what they believe. It's dishonest, right? It's not faithful, okay? And a lot of times it's just because they've been corrupted by a different word of truth. So along with faithfulness, purity, and charity, honesty, you say, Justin, what about the love here? What, don't we minister with love? Isn't that a characteristic of servants of the Lord? Yes, but you need truth first, right? Amen. And 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks all about charity. True charity is also what service Lord Jesus Christ requires. And even charity, even love, requires truth. It's not simply about knowing things. That's not what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffers long. There's that long suffering again. What are they suffering? They're suffering against being opposed because of what they're communicating. And is kind. Kind towards those who would be angry at them for teaching what they are, right? You know what kind is? Is when you're trying to help someone, okay, with a problem that they have and they don't know they have, and you get barked at, you get yelled at, right? Kindness does not respond in that kind, all right, but in a different way. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. Now, why would you envy? Okay, well, you might envy if by your working for the Lord Jesus Christ causes you to suffer some loss, and that guy who's not as honest and pure and faithful as you might be with the Lord Jesus Christ is gaining the more, right? But charity is not moved by that. Charity doesn't envy, because charity comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Charity vaunts not itself. We'll see this a little bit later. This is one of the ways you serve your own belly. Charity is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Notice this line, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Amen. You cannot be biblically charitable if you are not desiring to see the truth benefit other people. Okay? You wanting to know the truth is good. To seek the truth, come to knowledge of the truth, that's God's will. But that's not yet charity. That's just you hearing and believing the truth. That's faith. Okay? Hope is when that charity starts to work out of you, because it works through you and in you, because now it's just not just you believing this is true, but you have hope because of what's resulted from what you believe to be true. And charity is you saying, well, I've got faith and I've got hope. I want other people to have the same faith and the same hope so they can have the same rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's charity now. I want to see the truth benefit them. Right? Not for my sake, but for their sake. That's charity, rejoicing in the truth. And so service to Lord Jesus Christ requires right doctrine, faithfulness to it, purity, honesty, and charity. And it's not about you being right. That's, you'll get that response. Well, it's not just about being right, Justin. That's not it. You misinterpreted my charity. It's not about me being right. I want the truth communicated. And when people don't communicate truth or correct errors when they happen, we'll see later they're hurting people and they're not benefiting other people, okay? Charity seeks to benefit other people with the truth. You have to know the truth first. But what's happening in Romans 16? It says, they that are such serve not their Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. That's what's going on. So who are they really serving if not Jesus? They claim to be, they're standing up in front of people who want to serve Jesus. And they're hearing these people trying to teach them, presumably, to serve Jesus. But Paul is saying they're not serving Jesus. Because the standard by which you measure a true servant of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, they're not meeting, right? The purity, the honesty, the faithfulness to right doctrine. They're teaching contrary. The verse 18 says they're serving their own belly. Now again, no one stands up and says, I'm a servant of my own belly. Follow me, you know. No one just does that outright. Like, you have to have eyes to see in judgment to be able to analyze and say, well, why are they doing this, right? Now, what you can't do is impute motives to people that you're not, that you have no evidence of. Be careful of that, okay? Paul's not teaching you to try to be play the blame game here. But you need to have enough knowledge to make sound judgments about what you're hearing from people who teach, okay? And so I put together a list of verses here on from the scripture in Paul's epistles where he defines people serving their own belly to give you some knowledge of different situations, to know what it looks like to serve your own belly, which you might notice happens quite a bit, even maybe your own life, that you have to battle against. In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says, when dealing with the same Galatians who were being persuaded a different direction regarding grace and law from what Paul taught them, he says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see the same wording in Romans 16? He says they're not servants of Christ. Why? They teach contrary doctrine. Right? They teach contrary doctrine. But he says, if I please men, then I'm not the servants of Christ. And so what's one way to serve your own belly? To please people. Because you know what happens when you please people? People like you. That's why it's your own belly. And so receiving other people, which is the opposite of avoiding other people, receiving other people makes you friendly to them. That's a friendly activity. How do you be friendly? Well, you receive them. You're hospitable to them. You're kind to them. You allow them grace to act a little differently than you might so that they can be in your presence. This is receiving people, right? But does that extend towards people teaching wrong doctrine? And Paul's saying, no, it doesn't. But now you're going to lose something. Earlier on, I was talking about being an uncomfortable subject, talk about avoiding or separation. And one reason it's uncomfortable is because it requires knowledge, which is not easy to get, and knowledge can puff up. Number two, it requires conviction, the courage of conviction. And that's also hard to express. You could secretly be convicted, but have a courage of conviction to say no, or here's the line. That's harder. And thirdly, it requires sacrifice. In order to separate and draw a line to say you can't go past here regarding truth means you're cutting something off. You're losing something. I wish we had thousands of people in line. All of Greentown could come. That'd be great. We could have 50 churches tonight teaching the same truth all over Greentown. That's not the case. Why? Because apparently the scripture has set up arbitrary, it's not arbitrary, but lines that divide what is right from what is wrong. You see? And so there's sacrifice. There's loss. Right? That's not easy work. To stand with knowledge of the truth, with the courage of convictions, willing to sacrifice and lose things for something you can't even see. You can read it, but the Lord's up there, right? That describes a soldier's function, by the way, folks. They're in another country. They're away from their home, fighting for something they can't see right there. It's by faith. They're back home, you know. They have to have convictions to fight for it. They have to know what they're fighting for, and they have to be willing to sacrifice. That's what it requires to do ministry. And Paul says, that's what I'm trying to communicate to you. You need to know who's not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the enemy, and who's not the enemy, right? If they're serving their own belly, if you're serving your own belly, then you're not serving Christ at that moment, are you? Galatians 1 verse 10, he says, if you're trying to persuade men, if Paul says, if I'm subject to persuade men by what I say or teach, then I don't know why I'm doing this. He says, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ or nobody. It doesn't matter who I lose. Paul says, I serve Christ, doesn't matter what they say, and I don't care who said it. Christ told me this gospel, and I told you. Okay? Remember later in Galatians, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Right? That's conviction, right? Because Paul knows who he serves. I serve Jesus. Well, Paul, you might lose your ministry among the Galatians. The whole Galatian church might just kick you out. He says, I'm going to serve Jesus. Right? I got to do what Jesus Christ told me to do. Amen. That kind of statement is easy to say in the confines of a group that we all agree, right? It's harder to say when you actually suffer loss for doing so. And that's what Paul was doing. He was the dispenser of God's grace. There was no church he can walk into that understood what Christ was telling him. He stood alone. And that was a hard thing. And that's a whole lesson for another day. But Galatians 1:10, receiving others over truth, pleasing people over truth, is one way we serve our own bellies. But Galatians 6, verse 12, religious bondage and tradition instead of the truth of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. This was the Galatian issue here. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So Paul's saying here that they want you to be circumcised, not because they're contrary in their intent to Christ, but they don't want to suffer for Christ. We're all for Christ. Until we suffer, then, you know, let's do whatever we can not to suffer. Not to cause trouble. For the sake of keeping peace, they're going to teach a different thing than what Christ would instruct so that they don't suffer. But we love Christ. Well, you have that discernment to go, that doesn't line up. Like, if you serve Christ, then you would not teach errant doctrine. You would not teach this circumcision principle to these Gentiles, right? And you would suffer for Christ. It would be hard, but that's what you would do. Okay, so serving their own belly, not wanting to suffer, and following religious bondage and tradition because of it, right? You know how many people have died in Christian history and Western civilization for just this issue right here, right? Look, you can either be killed or keep teaching this truth you claim is true. And people say, I will keep teaching truth, and they die, right? Wow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. There was already Bibles in Latin. Why did William Tyndale have to suffer and die just for a Bible in a foreign language? I mean, there's this huge church institution, William, you know, but he died, and many others, for that cause, for the truth. Philippians 2, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Chapter 2, verse 10. Not even verse 10, I want verse 20, I believe. I will have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, that seems to be an obvious way to serve rebellion. What does it mean, seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ? I don't think Paul here is actually blasting everyone but Timothy and saying everyone's a selfish, greedy, except for Timothy. No, what he's saying here is that, I believe, in the context, that there are many people needing ministered to and are growing in Christ, but Timothy here is walking with charity. Truth has worked in him so much that he's wanting other people to benefit, which means now he's seeking those that are Christ, the people in the body of Christ, to serve in ministry. He's in ministry here. And he's saying, there's no other man like-minded here. There's no other minister I can send to you. They're all babies. They're all growing. They're all there. But, you know, we need someone that can actually help you, and Timothy's the man. He knows the truth. He'll stand for it. He'll go and help you with it. He'll benefit you with it. Because he seeks. What's he seek? Not his own. The things for Jesus Christ. Okay, he's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 19. You see it again here. Whose end is destruction. He says in verse 18, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, notice the heart here. He's weeping. We talk about having separation and division, and this should never be done with a cold, callous heart. Okay? There should always be appeals, admonitions. Let's see if we can get this right on the same page. But Paul gives a line to that. He says, if the second, third admonition, reject. Like, you can't keep doing that forever. Like, if they're persuaded in themselves, now the longer you wait, the more damage will be caused, right? And so there is appeals, there is charity, there is patience, there is communication, there is mercy to people. But Philippians 3, Paul starts to weep here. He's weeping and says they are the enemies of the cross of Christ because they don't serve Christ, right? He names some of them in his epistles. He'll name people, Hymenaeus, Philetus, these guys, right? And they were teachers. They were people no doubt Paul was aware of. They had abilities. They maybe at one point were the most zealous among people for truth. And now he has to name them as those contrary to truth because they're teaching a contrary doctrine. And he's weeping because what an opportunity has been lost here. You know, even though they might be saved, we don't know, God knows. At the same time, they're not useful for service. And so they're displaying themselves as an enemy of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so the minding of earthly things, the glorying in their flesh. You see what it says there, the glory is in their shame? That's their flesh. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and you'll see Paul here, what he's talking about, glory in the flesh. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord. Everyone agrees to rejoice in the Lord. But to rejoice in the Lord isn't simply, let's sing the song about rejoicing. It's not to rejoice in yourself or your flesh or the achievements that people have done. It's to rejoice in what God has done. Okay. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's always warning people about this. We are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Remember the people that are enemies of the cross later in the chapter? Okay, are those who are glorying in their flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So now he's speaking to people who think they can glory in their flesh. He's speaking about them, right? Which later he says they're enemies of the cross. And he says here, about my flesh, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. So we have his obedience to the law. We have his heritage. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, so he has knowledge of the law. He was zealous. He was so zealous that he persecuted what he thought was heresy, the church. Touching the righteous was in the law, blameless, right? So he excelled in the religion of what God gave on earth. So you want to boast in religion? You want to boast in heritage? You want to boast in credentials? Paul says that's flesh boasting. He said, I can do that too, but that's flesh boasting. Now, you probably can't boast like Paul boasts. You and I might not be able to say, well, I got 5 PhDs, and I've been around the block 50 times. I've been a Catholic for 30 years and a Jehovah's Witness for 20 more. And you don't always have the same boasts. But all that is flesh. That's flesh. That's not where our strength comes from. You don't need any of that. Christians are renowned for wanting to have the worst testimonies that somehow gives them credibility. I was a drunken, you know, drug addicted, you know, lying fornicator for all my life until yesterday, and now I can tell you the truth. I don't know, man. I don't know if I should trust you about that. You know, learn stuff first, right? You can be forgiven and saved, but you know, maybe you need to learn. You know, that doesn't make anyone else any better because they have a different kind of flesh issue, don't they? Well, I've never done anything wrong. I never committed those sins. I kept the law since I was a youth, right? That's also flesh. That's all flesh, all of it, the good and the bad. And Paul says, that's not what we boast in. He says in verse 7, what things were gained unto me, those I counted lost for Christ. He doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you see the sacrifice for serving Christ? None of that matters anymore. You can't serve Christ and then boast in your good history or your bad history. Like, none of it matters. You're dead. And praise God for that, right? But that's also a means of when you minister in the world, that is what people want to do, even in the Christian world. They want to boast in that. Well, that guy was a professional football player. We should definitely listen to him. What? That guy was the vice president or the president. He was a congressman. Yeah, what an achievement in his flesh. That's amazing. That is not a proof of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Amen. Doesn't mean you can't be. I'm just saying it's not the proof of it. You have to have different eyes of discernment. Do they know the truth? Have they walked in the truth? When opposition faces them, do they stand in pureness and by the word of truth and by the Holy Ghost? Are they faithful in that truth? Are they honest, right? And so, and these are the measurements that Paul gives. Let's keep going here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2. You see this in all of Paul's epistles here. That's why I was talking about, he talks more about separation and division, those lines, and how to think about what is true in all of his epistles, more than some of these specific doctrines about heaven and hell, though those are there as well. Look at Colossians 2:18. There are people here persuading the Colossians against what is true. They're communicating contrary doctrine, which they have learned, and Paul is communicating to them the truth in order to combat that, and says, let no man persuade you of this. Well, that means that guy shouldn't be teaching, should he? If they're trying to persuade him of that. And if he tries to, they should probably mark and avoid him, right? Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. You know what will get you clicks on the internet? Things you've never heard of before. That's what gets clicks on the internet. Strange and wild things that no one's ever said. Answers to questions no one ever claims to have answered before. Secrets and hidden things. Life hacks, right? These things, those get the clicks. That gets the attention. If I can tell you about, have you ever heard of the way that angels operate in heavenly places and the positions they hold and the system that they dwell in and the powers that they have and how they communicate with each other? Have you ever heard about that? You get a little intrigued, are you? You can't teach that from the scripture. It's not there. But people have written books about these things and they've had seminars about these things. They've made reputations about these things. And people go, wow, that guy's got a lot of insight to the scripture. And the scripture doesn't say it. He's building speculation on speculation on speculation on conjecture. It's not there, right? So what's the harm in that? He's just spiritually guessing, you know? Because people who don't know their Bible, right, are convinced you're speaking truth. And you're discarding what's more important, of course. Vain speculation, tales of heaven, right? That doesn't cease to exist in the Christian bookstores, right? That five-year-old boy went to heaven. He came back. He told us things that no one ever knew before. Even though Paul knew a man, he went to heaven, and he couldn't utter what he said. We can listen to that five-year-old, sure. Right? He went to heaven. What was the one kid's name? His name was Malarkey, I think, or something like that. It was just hilarious. Wasn't it? One of them. There was a few of them. Spirit beings, unseen forces, ascetic exercise. You know what gets you closer to God? You need to avoid all the materialism of this world, which means, you know, a minimalist lifestyle. If something brings you joy, keep it. If it doesn't, throw it away. This is a very Eastern Japanese way of doing things, right? And you need to put upon you these disciplines. They'll make you spiritually stronger. Maybe you shouldn't eat certain foods, right? Fasting, stringent fastings. This will bring you closer to the Lord. And that sounds real good, doesn't it? It sounds very humble. It sounds very disciplined. And yet it has nothing to do with the truth in this dispensation.
Amen.
You are complete in Christ. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Discipline is good. But none of that discipline, it's a good work. None of that temperance brings you closer to God. Okay, Jesus Christ is the one that saves you by his grace. But this is what's out there, and this is what it means to serve your belly. People who teach and communicate things, why would they do that? And often, and I've done this before as well, where I say, well, this is an interesting subject. It's just speculation. The Bible doesn't teach it. And I have to give these warnings. I try to be honest about this. Hey, look, the Bible does not teach this what I'm about to say. And I say something. Don't agree with it? Fine. Don't trust it. But if you're explaining it as if this is what God revealed to me last night, right? You're being dishonest, right? You're not faithful to the word of God. You're giving speculation, and you're putting things on people they don't need to believe and won't edify them in that regard either. It sounds good, though. It's interesting. It interests me. It may interest you. Well, and who are we interesting in now? We're interesting ourselves. We're not serving Jesus Christ. This is Christian Bible entertainment, right? You say, does that happen? All the time. You get Christian Bible action figures. You get Christian TV shows. You get Christian movies. All sorts of Christian entertainment, right? Does all of it edify? No. Is it all entertaining? Yes. Well, what's that serving? Ourselves, right? So we need to have the discernment to know what's happening around us. Okay, it's not that we never please ourselves. I made an apple pie the other day. It was delicious. Okay? It's not God. It's not true. It's just apple pie, right? You put it in this place. But when it enters the church, people get deceived by that. Because now suddenly it's sacred apple pie, right? And these chairs are holy in a holy place. Okay, and this building is a sacred building, and it's not. But if people teach contrary to that and say, God dwells in this place, well, that's a lie. He dwells in us who believe the gospel. You see, it's subtle. Well, technically, we're in this place, so he's not wrong. That was a deception, right? That's contrary to truth. And so I wouldn't stand up right at that moment and say, marked and avoided. You know, but at the same time, you're like, why'd you say that, brother? You know. It's a little kind of deceptive. And when they double down and say, no, I think he really is in this building. You know, I think you got a problem here doctrinally. And you go to step two to admonish, you know. And when that doesn't occur, and now the senior pastor of your church is talking about a holy building, you might just say, okay, I need to get out of here.
Amen.
Right. That's how that works. And that's just one of hundreds of different ways that the truth is corrupted. And deceived. But using that word corrupt, that's so harsh, Justin. They're trying to do good, right? They're trying to encourage people. They're talking about God, but not according to truth. And if it's not according to truth, then it's not according to Jesus Christ. If it's not according to Jesus Christ, then they're doing it for Christ, and he doesn't want it. That's possible. You can do things for Christ that he doesn't want you to do. And people don't tend not to acknowledge that. Do we get to verse 18? We did. We read verse 18. When they do this, they intrude those things they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They're not holding the head, verse 19. They're talking about biblical subjects, but it's not about the head, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, you see a similar thing where Paul is exhorting Timothy. It says, the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, they'll reject Christianity, they'll become atheists. He actually doesn't say that. They'll speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience here with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. They're very religious here. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. These are things that God actually wrote in his Bible, which God created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You have to know doctrine to know that they're wrong. How do you know that they're wrong not to eat certain meats? If you know the truth, you know the doctrine, okay? The doctrine, verse 4, is every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Again, the word of God shows up there. It's set apart and sanctified and identified by truth. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. What if you don't? What if you say, well, that's his opinion. You know, you should show grace to other people in the body of Christ. You shouldn't speak ill of anyone in the body of Christ. You know, they're talking about abstaining from certain meats. They're talking about, you know, certain days. And everyone has their different tribe. God loves us all. Verse 6 says, if you don't put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that these are wrong doctrines, you're not a good minister. You're not a good minister of Jesus Christ. So if you're not ministering to Jesus Christ, who are you ministering for? Your denomination? You? The church? The board? The congregation? That's a popular one. I minister for you people. No, you don't. I should minister for him, right? Not for you. Minister towards you. Paul says that very distinctly in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I'm answerable to him. I serve him, and that's why I'm serving you. He distinguishes that in 2 Corinthians 5. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, all right, skip verse 6, the latter part, where he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You have to attain faith and good doctrine first before you can be a good minister.
Amen.
Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So you're going to have godly exercise here. For bodily exercise profits little. This is not talking about your bench press and your squats and your belt. This is not what that is, okay? This is not you trying to have an exercise routine at home. Bodily exercise is the activities you do in your flesh. That's what that is, okay? And he says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness, true godliness, which is not a result of the activities you do in your flesh, profitable unto all things. This is the same epistle, by the way. You say, what's godliness then? Go back a few chapters. Chapter 3, he says, this is the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ. Unless you're some teachers of the grace movement, you say, no, godliness is the body of Christ. Well, doesn't here he say bodily exercise profits little? That's kind of strange. It's Jesus Christ. It's not activities of your flesh.
Amen.
The mystery of godliness is what you have and being set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, but he was justified in a way that no one could see, the Spirit, right? In chapter 3, verse 15, he says that, verse 16, he was seen of angels, right? That's something you can glory in. You can glory in that. I walked with angels. You talked with angels. I've seen of angels. Did he do that? No. He was preaching to the Gentiles, who are the sinners of the earth, instead of staying with the angels. He was received up to glory. Now, that's something you can glory in. I ascended to heaven. Catholics think that's such a glory, they put Mary in ascension to heaven as well. And some other saints that they thought were really great people, they make them incorruptible, you know. But instead, Jesus was believed on in the world. Like, his whole mission is here on the earth, this planet that's corrupted. He wants to minister here. See, that's the picture of godliness, is that though you might have glory in your flesh, you don't glory in your flesh. You glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you glory for the truth benefiting other people. That's what Jesus did. It's charity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us an example of godliness. And I don't mean your earthly ministry following the law. I mean in your death for the sins of the world, in your ministry and mission in this dispensation. Okay. But there are people teaching contrary to that in verse 16 and say, this is not God manifest in the flesh. It's you. You're God manifest in the flesh. And I think that's pretty much directly contrary to Christ, because the verse is talking about Christ himself. So what do we do with these teachers? Well, it's just his opinion, you know. They're nice guys. They're good people. Who are you serving? You see, you need to choose, as Joshua said, choose you who you're going to serve.
Yes.
And the answer to that is never, well, Justin, you want us to serve you? No, it's not me or him or them. It's no man. It's Jesus Christ. That's who you're serving. It's God. Choose him over me. Choose him over every other grace teacher. Every other teacher in every church, choose Jesus Christ. When you do that, it doesn't matter how well they speak or how persuasive they are, you have to hear their words in judgment to what Jesus taught.
Amen.
And if it's not what Jesus taught, it doesn't matter who they are. They need rebuked and corrected.
Yeah.
So we can all be on the same page, or else we need to avoid some.
Amen.
Right? And if we don't do that, we're not having the conversation in the church about doctrine. Instead, we're having the conversation in the church about more people because we love people. That's why I serve people or Christ. Right, Galatians 1, verse 10. We need more soldiers who are willing to sacrifice for Christ.
Amen.
Stand for the truth. That seems to be always lacking. It was in Jesus' day as well. If you haven't got through this list yet, I made this too preachy. You get moving here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Serving your own belly, thinking gain is godliness over true doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 through 6. You have people here who Paul admonishes and says to teach and exhort these things, to serve your masters. Believing, unbelieving, serve them. And there are some people who say, we don't want to do that. We think it's better if we disobey our masters. Who are they after all? Right? Paul says, you're adorning the doctrine of Christ when you serve.
Yes.
And when you're rebellious and independent, then you're not serving Christ. And he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul admonishes them. And then he says, if you don't do this, you're not serving Jesus Christ.
Right.
And to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. Once again, what's godliness? Go back 2 chapters, go back 3 chapters. Right? You're not benefiting these people, are you? whether it be your unbelieving or believing master. You're benefiting yourself. That's what's going on here. That's why verse 4, he says he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. That's the problem. Supposing that gain is godless, from such withdraw thyself. Wow. That escalated quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 18. Paul sarcastically speaks to the Corinthians about how they love to suffer fools who serve their own belly at their own expense. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 11, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Now he speaks as a fool, he says. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. You are so wise, you suffer fools. That's beyond my intelligence. I don't suffer fools. That's what he says. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Like someone comes in, puts you under the law, and you say, yay! Wow, you must really know a lot. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man say, you need to pay me, right? And you go, yes, he's God's man. I do need to pay him, right? Wow, Paul says. If a man exalt himself, yes, our apostle, bishop, pastor, leader, teacher, superintendent, you know, most holy, he's better than the rest. If a man exalt himself, you love that. But Paul says, if I come and don't take from you, don't exalt myself, don't devour you, don't put you under bondage, give you, teach you grace in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, what do? You forsake me. That's interesting. He says, I speak as concerning reproach. He says, if a man smite you on the face, you'd love that. As though we had been weak. He says, I speak foolishly, is what he says in verse 21. He goes on to more some boasting in his flesh and says, I speak as a fool, because that's what they want to do. They want to boast in their flesh, claiming their apostleship and their leadership. The Corinthians suffer fools that serve their own belly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, we are not of many. I wonder how many people in the first century it takes to make up a many. People say, well, there wasn't much corruption in the first century church. We need to follow that pattern. Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity and as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I think God's pretty important to this. Corrupting the word of God for any reason or any justifying end is not serving Christ. Amen. And Christians have fallen that lie, hook, line, and sinker. They say, well, if it's a good end, if we can get more people to Jesus, we can do anything to do that. Nope, you can't. Amen. That's the end justifying the means. And when you corrupt the word of God to get to that supposed end, what you'll end up is not in the right place, but also it's not worth it. Lord Jesus Christ taught us that. We don't corrupt the word of God for any reason, because that is our mission, to be faithful to the word of God. You say, if I don't just twist, hide, distort a little bit, change, remove, neglect, ignore this part of the word of God, then people will not receive it. God's goal is you holding the truth, not more and more and more and more people receiving something that's less than truth. Amen. Right? That's a different situation. We've read 2 Timothy 4 last week, where the time will come that they'll not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? Storytelling, comforting comments, messages that sound good over sound doctrine. This is serving bellies. All of your bellies, right? Again, that's how you get popular. That's how you get to be sensational, is you tell the good story, you say the comforting words, and your speeches are very fair. They're beautiful. They're good. About sound doctrine, you're being nitpicky. That's all that matters in the church. Okay. Some people will attend assembly where sound doctrine is communicated, right? And because there's not enough storytelling, not enough sounding good, where else are you going to get sound doctrine? Apparently what matters more to you is what sounds good, not just the sound doctrine. I prayed before this lesson that we would hear some good words and a fair speech tonight, because I don't always do that, give you a fair speech. I often stumble at how well my speech is. But it'd be good to have good words and fair speeches. But Romans 16, verse 19 says, or 18 says, by good words and fair speeches, they've deceived the hearts of the simple. How interesting. These, first of all, by good words and fair speeches, this isn't everybody. Okay? These unfaithful servants apparently are teaching people. They're teachers. This isn't the roamer that comes in and just causes trouble in the assembly. This is someone teaching people. They're giving speeches and fair. That's beautiful speeches. Good words. What's the opposite of good words? Bad words. What's the opposite of a fair speech? A bad speech, right? An ugly speech. I think what people have in their mind when Paul says to mark and avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine are people who say bad words and ugly speeches. That's what I think. And yet Paul describes the people who are doing this as giving good words and fair speeches. For example, God wants you happy. He wants you healthy. He wants you wealthy. He wants you pain-free, successful. He wants you to have a fulfillment of the perfect plan he has for you. He wants your heart's desire to be fulfilled. And so praise God when your heart's desire get fulfilled. Praise him, the maker of all things, because your heart's desire has been fulfilled and he did that for you. He had a plan for you to do that. That sounds good. And even though my speech wasn't very fair just then, I can make it sound better. But it'd be a lie. It's contrary to the doctrine, which you should have learned. If you didn't, that's why you're deceived by it. Yeah. So how can so many people listen to stuff like that? Because they don't know sound doctrine. That's why. It sounds great. It sounds good. What's wrong with anything I just said as far as on the surface in our flesh? What is wrong with it? There's nothing wrong in our flesh. It's just contrary to God's truth. But you have to know the truth to know that. And that's why so many people swallow that up. Psalm 10, verse 5 says, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. But do people know Psalm 10, verse 5? No. Right? The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. God gave me the desires of my heart. God wants what I want. He wants what's best for me. The wicked boasts of its heart's desire. God wants you dead. Amen. You say, what? That's not the God I serve. You're crucified with Christ. Amen. Right? And it's not your own. It's him that you serve. People don't know the scripture. Stopping these teachers, by the way, these good word-speaking, fair-speeching teachers, stopping these teachers requires something. And it's not an obligation of those who are unlearned, unsaved, weak child, babies, or simple. It's not their job. It's on those who know the truth and are persuaded of the truth. They must stand with the truth if they're going to be counted faithful and stand up to protect the truth and those who don't yet know it. That's why you do this. Look at Titus 1. Titus 1, I think, is the greatest verse. If apologetics ministry ever get around to it, they'll use this verse, not the one in Peter's epistle, to justify any sort of defense of the scripture. Instead, they use Peter's because they like to change the words there about it. But Titus 1, look what Paul says. This actually is speaking in the context about people preaching wrong doctrine, and Paul's giving what we need to combat it, which, if you give the benefit of the doubt to those studying different Christian apologetics, Bible apologetics, that's what they're trying to do is this right here. But this is what Paul describes it as. He says, we need those who can hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. This word right here. Not the word of philosophers, the word of God. Amen. Hold fast the faithful word as he hath taught, that he may be able. You have to have ability to do this. You can't be clumsy with it. It's going to take some work and exercise and training, but you have to be able by sound doctrine. You need to know what unsound doctrine, what sound doctrine is. You got to know what sound doctrine is. And able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So these are people dealing with those who speak against sound doctrine. Yes. Now, how are they speaking against? Well, some are doing it angrily and just combatively, but others are doing it with good words and fair speeches. And both of them, you have to know how to convince and exhort the gainsayers with sound doctrine, holding fast the faithful word. Verse 10, Paul says, for there are, again, one or two, many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Again, we have talkers and deceivers. Now, they're not welcoming, next on stage, a deceiver, you know. They come on stage because of their credentials and their flesh. He has spoken at 1,500 conferences over 30 years and has 5 PhDs and goes to Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, and all the rest of them. And here he is speaking to us. What an honor it is for this man to speak. And out of his mouth flows words of wisdom, and people receive them. Who in the audience can discern whether what he's speaking is true? You have to know the truth. And it doesn't matter what his credentials were. It doesn't matter how well spoken he gave his evidence. If it's not according to Scripture, it's contrary to the doctrine. And I don't simply mean quoting Scripture. I mean according to the truth of the Bible. right? They're unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they have the circumcision. You see, those evil circumcision. Why does he say that? The circumcision knew more scripture than the uncircumcision. That's why. Why were they so convincing? Because they knew God before the Gentiles knew God. They knew Jesus before the Gentiles knew Jesus. They knew scriptures before the Gentiles knew scriptures. And that happens today. Where Gentiles lack biblical literacy, where do they turn to? Well, here's a local Jewish scholar. He'll tell us what the Bible really means. You have the Bible, don't you? Well, yeah, but I need the Jewish insight. That's what's going on here, too. The circumcision come in, whose mouths must be stopped. This is not against all Jews, it's against wrong teaching. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things what they ought not. For what reason? For filthy lucre's sake. Why is it filthy lucre? They probably just, passing the plate around. But what did they teach when they did that? Right? Well, the Bible teaches that we'll reap the riches of the Gentiles, and here we are. I can show you verses that teaches that. You deceive people, you corrupt the word of God, misapply it, you can subvert whole houses. Okay. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. God's promises are that if you bless me, a Jew, you'll get blessed. That's what it says all over the scriptures. Right? So bless me, and you'll get blessed. It'll return to you 100-fold. And what does the Cretan do who goes, okay, what's he looking for? A blessing. Now, who's that going to benefit? Himself. They can't get enough of that, can they? Right? But how do you benefit someone else? What if it, sign up for the gospel, the grace of God, preach Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, and guess what? Spend more time not getting paid, suffer loss of friends and family, right? No, thank you. It's not a wise choice in the flesh. Okay, you have to have some conviction that this is really a true thing to make that choice. Good words and fair speeches. You stop the teachers by having faithful men able to exhort and convince by sound doctrine. It says they deceive the hearts with good words and fair speeches. This is how they cause divisions and offenses, folks. Okay. You might suppose, look at Colossians chapter 2, you might suppose that these wicked, divisive people in Romans 16 that Paul says to avoid are just ugly, brutish, railing, angry, hateful, lying people. Right? They're troublemakers. But no, that's not how Paul describes them. He describes them as those who give good words and fair speeches, which is exactly what people do when they don't want to divide from doctrine. They give good words and fair speeches to tell you it's okay to allow other teachings in the church, to teach other doctrines in the church. It's okay. And I can give you reasons why, because God tells us to love, and love is our primary motive in the church, and God is love, and Jesus is love, and he died for love, and we need love, and so it's not loving to cry foul at every teacher that comes up here. We need to show love towards one another. Love, love, love. Not love of the truth, apparently. Right? And so, you see, good words and fair speeches are preached all the time to avoid doing the very thing God wants the church to do. And you got to wonder, well, who is it we're supposed to mark and avoid here? I'm for people learning truth, as would other people, even some who give good words and fair speeches. But they're compromising on this truth, which is the purity of it. This is why you can still be saved in other churches, because you'll hear the gospel sometimes, right? But purity matters, because you won't hear it every time. And sometimes it'll contradict. So who's guarding that? Well, it's supposed to be those who know, who have been learned and know different. I tell you, turn Colossians 2, verse 3. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's not about head knowledge, it's about heart knowledge. Really? And God wants you to understand things. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There's enticing words again. Attractive words. He says down in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why does he keep warning about this? Because it's attractive. It's not because it's unattractive. These are hateful, liar, angry people. Avoid those people. Sure, okay. Yeah, easy. What about those who give good words and fair speeches, enticing words and philosophy, and incorporate the wisdom and science of this world when we meet them where they're at? So we're going to not use the Bible to try to convince the unbelievers. We're going to use philosophy. That's their tools. You go, yeah, let's make ourselves look good among them. It's not about making you look good among them. It's about preaching Christ. Amen. And their being exposed to their own guilt, they would trust him for salvation. Amen. If they're persuaded by your wisdom and philosophy and your erudition, then what happens when some fool of a Christian gets saved by God's grace, says, I trust the preaching of the cross, nothing else? They go, well, you just don't know enough to defend your own faith. That's the gospel that saves, folks. Right? And so you get a beguilement here. You get a teaching that's enticing, that's wrong, after rudiments of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I did not come to you with enticing words. I determined to know nothing among you, even though Paul had an ability and he had a history and a knowledge of the same things that these circumcision are teaching these people. He had the same ability. Why didn't Paul teach these things? Why did he say, avoid and shut their mouths? He knew what they were teaching because he read the very scriptures they were teaching from. And he says, I determined not to know anything of my training and learning from that except for Christ and him crucified, because that is who we're supposed to preach and who we're supposed to serve. Amen. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith, the reason why he did that, is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, the gospel of Christ unto salvation. You see, preaching grace clearly, what makes it hard is not the grace part. Christ dying for your sins. You can hear this from lots of churches. Okay? He rose from the dead. He did it all to save you. His love shown for you. This is taught in churches. The hard part is not adding something to it. Right? And so people want to think that grace means that there's no boundaries, no limits. Truth has limitations. Amen. The limits on truth are, if there's a lie, it can't be included in the truth. Okay? And so the gospel of grace of God says Christ did it all. He did the work. He rose from the dead. This is the gospel. And there's some work. Nope, you got to keep that away. Right? Baptism, you got to keep that away. The going to the church, you got to keep that away. Like, someone has to be diligent to keep these things away, to keep the grace pure. The message, the gospel. God doesn't need the help. It's us that need the help. Right? So that's the limitation there. Why are there laws? Laws are actual limitations with consequences attached to them. Why are laws good? We tend to think, again, as grace believers, that laws are bad and evil. No, laws are very good. We just can't keep them. God's laws, anyway. But laws are good, and society especially. Laws are limitations to keep peace. Because peace is not disrupted by removing peace. Peace is disrupted by adding chaos. That's how peace is destroyed. Truth is destroyed by not removing it, by adding error. That's how truth is destroyed. So if you want to keep the truth, if you want to keep the peace, you got to keep out the chaos, and you got to keep out the wrong. Right? And that's our goal in the church, to preach the truth, which means we're not going to preach errors, which we have to keep it out, which means we have to mark those that are wrong and keep them out of the influence of keeping the truth. You see? And so there's the limitation there. I draw the line to keep God's grace pure when you add works. Nope. Can't do that. Well, it's a work that everyone does, right? No matter. Do I serve everyone? Do I serve tradition? Do I serve denomination? No, I serve the gospel. I think the gospel has no works attached to it. Nothing. Well, it's just a symbol. It's just a ritual. Nothing. I don't want people to be tricked and deceived. That's why we don't do it. Even if we communicated, it's not a work for salvation, everybody. It's not a work for salvation. It's just a work that we do for tradition. There will be confusion, right? There will be confusion. For the purity's sake, you avoid that stuff. And you avoid those who teach to do those things. And that's where we're at. So you might suppose these that you're supposed to mark and avoid to be the brutish type, the angry type, the hateful type, and that's not true. These are those who can speak good words and fair speeches. These that have more credentials than me and you put together. By the way, are we not supposed to give good words and fair speeches? Are we supposed to say bad words? No. I mean, we're supposed to give good words and fair speeches. What's the problem with these good words and fair speeches? They deceive. You see, that's how you deceive. You make it look good like it's supposed to be. That just sounds right. There's no more dangerous words that have ever been uttered. That just sounds right. Don't lean on your own understanding. Look at the scripture to see if it is right. Sounding is one thing. It actually being according to scripture is another thing. It says, deceive the hearts of the simple. It is not a loving thing to acquiesce to error and be silent about wrong doctrine. Now, your flesh tells you that. Your flesh says it is. It's uncomfortable because it requires conviction to stand up against it and potential sacrifice if they disagree, right? And loss, it requires that sort of thing. And so we convince ourselves just to be quiet, right? That's more comfortable, and we think that's loving because we'll just extend some love. But it's not loving to allow error to fester. It's not loving to be silent about wrong doctrine because it hurts other people. And this is what this verse says. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So it's not the simple that is the problem that Paul's pointing out. He's not saying any simpleton that hears those people, you mock them. No, that's not what he says. He says those who teach good words and fair speeches that deceive the hearts of the simple, those are the people you mark and avoid. Right? That's why I said last week, if you're unlearned, if you're new, if you want to learn, if you're not trying to teach error contrary to the doctrine, then this is not, the marking is, you're never going to be marked that way. And that's fine. But if you stand up to teach truth, you better be convinced of what you're saying is true from the scripture. So that when someone does stand up and say, no, Justin's wrong, which would be fine with me, let's have a conversation because I think I'm right according to scripture. And I think you're wrong. Let's have a healthy rebuke here. Someone's got to get right. Because we both love Jesus, right? And if we both love Jesus, then we need to be on the same page. And we need to get truth right. It matters. It hurts other people. The hearts of the simple. The heart is where one believes, right? So what's their good words doing? It's changing their belief. That's why it's so serious. And it's changing their belief contrary to truth. That's a problem. And they're changing their belief contrary to truth in an environment where they think this is Jesus. No. See, it's an anti-Christ teaching, right? It's wrong. A heart is where people love. So good words and fair speeches, appealing to the heart. Do you think these people are using love to deceive them? That's what Satan did. Satan deceived Eve into thinking God wasn't acting loving to her. It would have been more loving if he was honest about why he said don't eat that tree. Because he knows when you eat it, you'll be like him. If you were really a loving God, then he'd want you to be like him. Right? All that was a lie, of course. So I'm really cautious when I hear people say love, 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 love more than truth. Because there's lots of love without truth, and it's very deceptive. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, doesn't Paul teach about how Christ comes back and he pours out vengeance on them who do not love the truth? It's love the truth that's the issue, not simply those who don't love. Okay? The first commandment in the Humanist Manifesto is love. Love your neighbor. They forgot the love God part, which is where the truth's found. In that same passage in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that he acknowledged Thessalonians are saved because they believe the truth. They love the truth, they believe the truth. The heart is where you believe, the heart is where you love. The heart also, apparently in the Bible, is where wisdom resides. Which wisdom is something you have to gain. And so without that wisdom, what do you have in your heart? Nothing but you. It's flesh. Without wisdom, your heart boasts, your heart deceives, your heart demands. Because your heart, I know what I love. I know what my heart loves. Yeah, I'm sure you do. But your heart doesn't know what God loves. Amen. That's the problem. You need wisdom. You need truth to put in your heart so that your heart can be changed to align with God's will. Amen. But without knowledge, without wisdom, without truth, without real faith, you can be convinced by good words and sound speeches that you should follow your heart without any of that. That's not good. Proverbs 3, verse 5, even back in the Old Testament said, trust the Lord, lean not in your own understanding. Right. Proverbs 14, 15 says, the simple, believe every word. Simple is defined in the Bible as those who are not wise, don't have God's wisdom or his truth. And it says, the simple believe every word. That's how it works. Well, no, I heard that teacher, and he sounded pretty convincing. And then I heard that guy, and he sounded pretty convincing. And I heard him, and he sounded pretty convincing. You've been there? Because I've been there. We've all been there when you yourself don't know the truth. When you're simple, you lack understanding. Every word can be believed because it's spoken with good words and a fair speech. Right? All you need is someone else who can speak that way, and I guess that's right. You need understanding, brother, sister. The simple, in Ephesians 4, verse 14, are thrown about by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, that he henceforth be no more children, he says. Come to a knowledge of the truth, your complete position in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Paul says he does not want you to be children in understanding. Be men in understanding. It means be mature, grown up in it, have it. Children are tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. The reason why we protect children, there's parents over children, is because children don't know enough as children not to be deceived. They're in the absorbing stage, right? They'll know everything you tell them. Everything they're exposed to, they absorb and say, this must be how it is. They don't know any better. It's no different for baby Christians. They listen to teachers, yep, this must be how it is. They don't know any better, right? We need someone to help protect these people. Like, they need to grow up in Christ and know God's word so they don't need other people and depend on them. But until then, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well. They pay attention. Ephesians 5, 17 says, be not unwise, but understand the will of God. If you don't understand the will of God, you are simple. And you are able to be convinced and deceived by good words and fair speeches. 1 John is not talking about the body of Christ, but even 1 John says to the remnant, he says, believe not every spirit. He will say, well, a spirit of God told me this, or a spirit told me that, or a spirit said this. Don't believe every spirit. Don't be that naive, okay? Psalm 119, 130 says, the word of God, thy word gives understanding to the simple. It makes wise the simple in Psalm chapter 19. Colossians 1, verse 5, Paul prays that Colossians will have spiritual understanding and wisdom. Why? So they will not be weak and subject to deception of truth. They will know when they hear it that that's wrong. But not everyone has that understanding, and we need to be gracious and kind and able to, with charity, minister truth to them. But until then, we need to find those wrong teachers and say, that's wrong. Because once you do that, even if the hearer doesn't believe you, you know what that does? Now it creates a question. It creates a necessary, it makes the division that the wrong teacher is creating apparent. Right? That's all you're doing. The division was created when they taught contrary to the doctrine. But no one saw it because they're simple. And you said, hey, simple people, that's a division. And they go, hey, stop being hateful. I'm trying to love you. Because you can be deceived by error. I get this a lot. People communicate to me, and they say, I heard what you said, Justin, but this other guy said that, and it's different. And I'm not an authority on truth. It's just different. I believe I was teaching truth. And so it's like, yeah, see, they can't discern the difference. They're confused by teachers teaching different things. And what doesn't help is when you say, it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Just as long as they name Paul every now and then everything they say is right. Right? Not true. Maybe you should look into that. Maybe you should study the deity attributes of Jesus Christ to see what they are. Maybe you should study what the Bible says about those things. Here's some resources we've done on it. Maybe you should test what I taught based on the Word of God to see if it's true or what they say is true. You need to learn to grow and study for yourself to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. This is so overwhelming. I get it. Let's back up a second. Let's start reading the Bible. Let's teach you how to study. This is what church does. They're supposed to do anyway. Paul says to be men in understanding, but error stunts growth. Why do we mark and avoid certain those teaching good words and fair speeches contrary to the doctrine? Because it will stifle the growth of people who need it. They'll get stuck right there. They won't be able to benefit. Because you know what also happens of those who teach error? And by the way, I would do the same thing. But those who teach error, they mark and avoid me. It's strange. So I call error and say, that's teaching error. And they go, well, just don't pay attention to him. Right? They do the same thing. They're just not doing it very well. They're doing it the way the world does it, which is cold shoulder, you know. We're not going to talk about him. Him who shall not be named, right? That's how the world does it. Because you name people, you're hateful. Well, we won't name him, and we're not hateful. We're just avoiding him, right? Isn't it more honest just to say, he teaches different, doesn't he? Shh. It's not very honest. For the sake of the children, for the sake of the simple, for the sake of the unlearned, the unbelievers, that's why we mark and avoid these teachers. Amen. Okay, it's for their sake. It's not for my sake. It's not easy. I don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. Who wants to do this work? Nobody does. But for the sake of those we want to come to a knowledge of the truth, the simple, the children, the unlearned, even the unbelievers. That's one of the biggest excuses for ignoring this doctrine is the unbelievers are going to think we're divided. You are. And once they find out that you weren't telling them that you were, they think you're hypocrites. You should tell the unbelievers that, look, not all Christians are the same. We all believe different things. We agree on these things, disagree on those things, they agree on this. We should lay it out. Maybe they have a better chance of learning the truth. Instead of throwing them into this pond and they don't know where to go, and they may happenstance find your denomination, right? And so for the sake of unbelievers, the gospel will be preached more clearly if we avoided the error so we could all get on the same page doctrinally. Can't we find agreement on simply the gospel? And even that we find trouble with people. But it'll help unbelievers if we did. The church, Paul says, should care more about the simple brother than the errant teacher. That's what it comes down to. And instead, people in the church care more about the teacher than they do about the weaker brother. How do you know that? Because they don't call out the teacher. They don't call out the teacher. If you don't mark and avoid, the hearts of the simple will be deceived. Yes. It's a great responsibility. Telling others, by the way, this function of telling others to avoid those contrary to the doctrine, these messy ministers, is the civil response. Paul doesn't say, get your swords out. It's the civil response. Like, go down the road, avoid them. It's the peaceful response. It doesn't say anyone's teaching contrary to doctrine, go punch them in the face. You know, no, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say hate them. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say count them as enemies. He doesn't even say that. Remember the heretic in Titus 3? He says he's still a brother. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if they know the gospel. It's the loving response towards the weaker brother and to everyone else. It's the edifying response. It's the only way the church grows. You learn when you realize you were wrong. If no one in Christianity talks about what's wrong, that's why no one's learning. Because nobody's wrong, apparently. And we all know enough, right? No, we need to learn the doctrine, and then those who teach contrary to the doctrine, even with good words, we need to mark and avoid. Amen. And at least have that conversation. So let's go, I don't know if you marked him right. Let's deal with that doctrine. What did you learn again? Oh, what you were taught was different than what I was taught. Oh, now we're really speaking about things. How are you raised? Right, in the truth. We should all be raised according to God's word, serve Jesus Christ. Amen. In the back of your outline, I will not go through them, but I have 32 reasons why you should separate from wrong doctrine, and all of them very profitable for the body of Christ. Hopefully, we can renew that exercise among churches and raise the conversation about what's most important, which is doctrine, because that serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments? Yeah, Ray. Do you think